The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I was introduced in Texas a few years ago when I was young, okay? Comparatively, okay? But it was several years ago. And the conference was on sort of the matter of running the race. And the fellow that introduced me said, "Now, Brother Sisk has run his race." And when I got up, I said, "I hope the pastor is not a prophet. If he is, I'm already dead, okay?" So we haven't run the race. We haven't finished the race until it's all over. But it is a great blessing to be here tonight. And certainly I know that all of us as members of Lancaster Baptist Church are grateful for all of the things that Pastor and Mrs. Chapel do for us, and the untold hours that they put into the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I think it is a marvelous thing that he would take several weeks off during the summer and rest some. I'm not sure when he rested, if he read 20 books already, right? But to rest, and then not only that, but to make preparation for the new year. And you can just imagine all of the things that's going through his mind and all the things that he's going to tell us when he gets back. So it's a great blessing to do that. I went to hear a preacher three different times, and neither time was he in his pulpit. It was during the summer. I found out later that he took the entire summer off every year, okay? I had read several of his books. I wanted to hear him preach, but every time I went to his church, I heard somebody else preach. And, of course, I was disappointed. And you'll be disappointed tonight, okay? But you'll have to get over that, okay? But that was a great message tonight, Dr. Settler, and we certainly appreciate the message that he preached this morning on heaven. It's always good to think about heaven, amen? And probably all of us have heard that statement. They are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I had another end of that, and I think most Christians today are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good, okay? But great message this morning, and you pray for me as I try to preach the Word of God tonight. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's Word tonight, if you do not mind. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now look at verse 7. And as they departed, and it may even could read as they were departing, okay? These two disciples that came. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment clothing or in the king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank you, dear Lord, that I can call this church my church. And Pastor Chapel, my pastor. What a great privilege that is for me. And I thank you, dear Lord, that I can call these dear people sitting here tonight my friends. Thank you for them. Thank you for their love for one another. And most of all, their love for you and their love for a lost and dying world and their zeal to try to reach that world with the gospel message in our generation. And dear Lord, I pray that you would help me as I try to preach your word tonight. And I'm as sure as anything, this is what you've laid on my heart, and I have no idea why. But Lord, I want to be obedient to you. So I pray that you'd bless me as I try to preach tonight, this afternoon, and bless the people as they hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most amazing things about the Bible is that God reveals the warts of the Bible heroes as well as their beauty spots. I love to read biographies. There's only one problem. Most of the biographies that I read, they never tell about the warts. And as a result, I have a very difficult time relating to the subject of the biography. But when I began to read the Word of God, I can relate pretty well to many of the people in the Bible. And God has seen fit in His Word, the Bible, the Word of God, to reveal to us the ugly spots, the warts, as well as the beauty spots of the great Bible heroes. I think of men like Abraham, and all over the world, Abraham, even to this day, is honored and revered. And yet we find Abraham, whom the Bible describes as God's trusted friend, was fearful and lied to protect his own life. He said that Sarah was his sister so that he could protect his own hide. In other words, he flat lied. Abraham. I think of David, who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And I love David. David is one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible. And I always hate to get to that chapter in my Bible reading every year where David had the horrible sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then literally having her husband Uriah murdered. That's David, a man after God's own heart. I think of a man like Peter, and Jesus gave him that name. And the name literally means a rock. And yet, Peter denied the Lord. The third time, he did it so emphatically as to let everybody know that he was not a disciple of the Lord when he began to curse. Peter, by the way, the great man that preached the message at Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. That's a beauty spot, amen. But his denial was a word. I think of Job, whom God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" In other words, he is a perfect man. He lives right. He does everything right. He is a great man of God. And yet we find Job, as time after time, he questions God and doubts so many things. I think of a man like Elijah, who stood on Mount Carmel and defiled 850 false prophets and priests, and won the great victory on Mount Carmel. But a few days later, Jezebel comes after him, and he starts running, and he gets under the juniper tree, and he tells God, in essence, just let me die. And by the way, every time I read that passage, I often think, Elijah, if you really want to die, just wait for Jezebel, amen? I mean, that's what she's out here for, okay? And you can just go through the Bible and you find that person after person after person, great people, great godly people, and yet they had their warts. And then of all of the people, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, of all of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist, save he who is least in the kingdom of God. And yet we find John the Baptist making statements like this. He that cometh after me is greater than me, for he was before me. That's John the Baptist's words. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He must increase, I must decrease. And then we hear him say, as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's John the Baptist. So notice with me a couple of three things from the passage. Number one, John the Baptist in jail. John the Baptist in jail. Now, John had heard in the prison. He's in prison. And of all of the things, he is not there because he did anything wrong. He is in prison because of his bold preaching. Herod had married the wife of his own brother, and John the Baptist spoke out publicly against that. And because of that, John the Baptist was put in prison. He had exposed the sin of Herod. In prison, of all the things that you would never suspect, John the Baptist begins to have some doubts. And so he sends two of the disciples to the Lord, and he tells them to ask him this question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now think of all the things that John the Baptist had preached and all the things that he had done and so forth. And now here he is sending two disciples, and John himself could not go to Jesus. But evidently he had some access to the outside world, to his disciples, and he said to them, now go over there and ask him, art thou he that we should look for, or do we look for another? John the Baptist, doubting. Have you ever doubted? Don't raise your hand, okay? Have you ever doubted? For instance, I did not get the job that I so much desired. Does that ever cause a doubt in somebody's mind? I really should have had that job. Somebody else got it. I've tried to do right. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've gone to church. I've tithed and so forth. My family has not turned out the way I dreamed. You see, the prison represented a place of inabilities. John the Baptist was in prison. He was used to the outside. He was used to the wilderness. He was used to freedom. He was used to going out and preaching and praying and all of those things. And now all of a sudden he's in prison and he is incapacitated. There is nothing he can do about it. And there are many things that come into our life, and we look at our own selves, and we are absolutely helpless. There is nothing we can do about it. It may be a physical problem. It may be a financial situation. I can hear somebody saying even now, I've tried tithing, I've tried giving the faith promise, and yet I can't seem to get ahead. Am I doing right? Am I really doing right about this? I've tried to do the work of God, but I have not had the success that I think I ought to have. Am I really doing right? And many times we are put in a place of inabilities, a place where we cannot do anything ourselves. And if we're not careful, we, like John the Baptist, will begin to doubt. My husband has been unfaithful to me. My wife has been unfaithful to me. I have been treated unfairly. All of the situations that might cause us to doubt. Now, I heard one man say one time, and I trust he was telling the truth. He said, I never have a doubt. And I could only think, would to God that was true of me. But many times we get in situations and we begin to doubt some things. It may be that we have doubted our salvation somewhere. It may be that we have doubted our call. It may be that we have doubted our position. You know, it may be all kinds of things. Doubt is rather common. When you read the Bible and you read about God's heroes even, many times you find them doubting. And I read books like men like Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon and F.B. Meyer and other great men of that nature that went through periods of depression and despondency and so forth, and periods of doubt and so forth. And when I look at the Bible and great men of God, then I have to realize it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. But John the Baptist, when he began to doubt, he took his doubt to the right place. Now, I would not doubt that I didn't mean to use the word doubt then, okay? But I would not be surprised that if somewhere along the line, every one of us have had some serious doubt. Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Can I really trust this? I would not doubt that every one of us somewhere along the line have had some doubts of that nature. But when we doubt, rather than taking our doubts to the world, the best thing we could do would be to take our doubts to the Bible, God's Word. He sent two of his disciples. They presented to Jesus the question of John the Baptist. Are you the Savior, or do we look for another? And maybe John the Baptist, being a Jew, and the Jews were really looking for a Messiah that would come and deliver them from the Roman power and so forth. That was the kind of Messiah John the Baptist was looking for. And now here he is in prison. Art thou he, or should we look for another? Think within your own self tonight. What is my question? What is my doubt? Listen to a conversation between Jesus and two disciples. And if I had a title for tonight's message, it would simply be this. Just tell me about it. Just tell me about it. Listen to this conversation. Luke chapter 24, begin with verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day, the same day after the resurrection of the Lord, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Think about that. Jesus comes along. Here's these two disciples of his, and it's the day of the resurrection. They haven't heard all the good news and so forth. And they're back on the way home, back to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up beside them and says, okay, what are you communing about? Why are you so sad? You say, well, how did the Lord know they were so sad? It's pretty simple. He looked at their face. Pretty good answer, amen. I heard a story one time about a little girl that was trying to get some questions from her mother and so forth, and her mother was busy preparing the meal for the preacher on Sunday afternoon. And the little girl finally said to their mother, she said, "Mom, is Jesus in your heart? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you have the joy in your heart?" And the mother said, "Oh, yes, but I'm busy. I've got to fix lunch for the preacher." And the little girl said, "Mom, if you have joy in your heart, why don't you tell your face about it?" By the way, people can't see our heart, amen. They do see our faces. And Jesus walked alongside here. They're all sad, down in the mouth and so forth. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" If it would have been our day, they would have said, "Okay, haven't you watched Fox News or CNN? It's on every station. Everybody's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who we had hoped would be the Messiah, had been crucified on a cross." And they said to Jesus, "Haven't you heard about that?" And notice what it's doing. "Has thou not heard these things that are come to pass in these days?" And he said unto them, now listen to this, "What things?" In other words, tell me about it. Tell me about it. And I believe from the depth of my heart, Jesus is saying to us tonight. And there are questions, there are doubts, there's discouragements, there are disappointments, there's despondency. And I believe from the depth of my heart, Jesus is saying to us, tell me about it. I love the psalmist when he says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge unto us." Selah. In other words, pour out your heart to God. Tell him all about it. Doesn't matter what it is. Get it off of your chest. Tell the Lord about it. Say, "Well, I'd be ashamed to do that." He knows it anyway, amen? Guess what? When you confess your doubts, when you confess your questions and so forth, you are not surprising God. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows everything. God will not be surprised with whatever doubt, whatever question you may have. So rather than taking it to the world, rather than to listen to all of the different theories and positions that people have, I believe from the depth of my heart, if you just get into the Bible, the Word of God, with your doubts and your questions, that you'll find the answer in the book. This is the answer book, amen? The Bible. The Bible. In closing, sometimes are long, okay? But in closing, think about the response of Jesus. Here's Jesus teaching, preaching. Here comes two disciples. And I'm not surprised that those disciples, as they went from that prison place to the place where Jesus was, that they must have thought within themselves, "How in the world are we going to present this to the Lord?" And so finally, when they got there, they just said to Jesus, "John the Baptist sent us." And John the Baptist is in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He was a bold preacher of the Word of God. But John the Baptist sent us, and here's his question, "Lord, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Savior? Or do we look for another?" Can you imagine most of us what we would have said if we got a question like that from a disciple? After all that John the Baptist had said, and now he doubts me? After all he's seen and after all he's heard, he baptized me, he said all these good things about me, and now he's questioning me? But isn't it wonderful to see there was not a single word of rebuke from the Lord? Not one. Just a kind answer. By the way, when they asked the question, "Art thou the one, or do we look for another?" Jesus didn't try to impress them with his pedigree. He could have said, "Tell the John the Baptist that I am the fulfillment of the messianic promises of the Old Testament. Tell John the Baptist that I can walk on water. I can raise the dead. Tell John the Baptist I make a fool of the Pharisees when they began to question me." And he could have gone on and on and on with all the things that he could have told these disciples. But notice his simple answer. He said, "Hey, just go back and tell John the Baptist. The blind receive the sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached unto them." And can't you imagine when those disciples got back to that prison and they said, "John, here's the Lord's answer." And he began to spell out the very things that Jesus told him to say. Can't you imagine John the Baptist just breathing a sigh of relief? Wow. But you know, on top of all of that, not only did he not rebuke him for his doubt, not only did he not rebuke him for questioning whether he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world or not, the Bible says, as they departed, now different commentaries have different ideas, but I know mine is right, okay? But I believe those disciples heard the Lord. Now, if you have a different opinion, you can tell me after church, okay? You'll be wrong, but you can tell me, okay? And I believe when those disciples got back there and they said, "John, here's what he said. And by the way, as we were leaving him, we heard him telling the multitude that day of all the people that's been born of woman to this time, there's none greater than John the Baptist." And rather than being puffed up with pride, I can see John the Baptist falling on his face before God and thanking God for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few questions. Are doubts a sign that you're not saved? There was a theory going around a few years ago, a preacher that bluntly said, if you've ever doubted your salvation, it's valid proof that you're not saved. And he baptized some people in his church so many times they got waterlogged. Does it mean if you've ever doubted your salvation that you're not saved? Surely it doesn't. Does it mean if you've ever doubted your calling? By the way, Jeremiah did, okay? Does it mean you're not called? Does it mean that you're not doing right? No. Surely not. Doubts are common to mankind. You know, one of the best things we can do when we have doubts is just begin to rehearse some of the things which we're sure of. Now, don't look at me like you've never had a doubt, okay? But when you have some doubts, one of the best things you can do, just begin to rehearse some of the things that we can know that we're sure of. For instance, this Bible is God's Word. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. Jesus is the impeccable Christ. He died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. He was buried. He was resurrected from the grave. He's coming again. And these are things that we ought to rehearse in our mind. Listen to Paul. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. In other words, when we have doubts, when we have questions, then let's emphasize what we know to be a reality. I'm trusting him and him alone is my salvation. You have a doubt? Just go back to the place where you asked Jesus to be your Savior and just say, I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. He will never leave me. He'll never fail me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Listen to a rather lengthy but a wonderful passage. Listen to it very carefully. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or mankind or pearl or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can take that to the bank. Amen. That's the word of God. I love the song. I don't know how new it is, but it's a good song. Different groups here at church sing it, particularly the college groups. But listen to the words of it, and you'll be thankful. I'm not going to try to sing it, okay? Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart? Not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that he will not forgive. Bring it to the cross. Let it die so you can live. Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound? Struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step. Just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross. Take the hammer in your hand. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every strain in mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. I love that. That's what you do with your doubts. We sang this song so many times that if we're not careful, we forget the real meaning of it. I'm going to read it. And then Brother John's going to lead us in singing it. This is what we ought to do with our doubts. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. If we're not careful, the devil will tell us somehow. If you were really a Christian, you would not do certain things. You would not question certain things. You would not think certain things. And every time the devil tries to convince you that you are not a believer, that the Bible is not true, that God is not true, just remind him of where he's going, okay? Take it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just keep on keeping on. And your doubts, and your questions, nail it to the cross. Let's pray together. Stand for prayer. The invitation is simple. If you're here tonight and you have not really trusted Christ as your Savior, then we've got good news for you. Somebody could take the Bible tonight, God's Word, and show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. Would you come and trust him tonight if you're not saved? If you're saved and there's a problem, there's a question, there's a doubt, something on your mind that's been bothering you, why don't you just bring it to the altar tonight and put it, nail it to the tree. Nail it to the tree. Get rid of it. Get it under the blood. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness, your graciousness. And thank you, dear Lord, that you did not rebuke John the Baptist, nor do you rebuke us. In fact, you've said to us in the Bible, confess. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sin. Lord, I pray you'll speak to hearts tonight. Comfort hearts with your word. Help us, dear Lord, that when we have the doubts and when we have the questions, to take them to the right place, to take them to the word of God, to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.